to the Old Testament lesson, which is taken from the book of Psalms, the 24th Psalm, beginning at the first verse, the psalm which we have just sung. We now read Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Turn now to the New Testament lesson, which is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. This morning is an occasion of great rejoicing. Worship always is. And it seems that our joy, our worship, is made richer by our confession of faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, the catechisms or the confession, or other historic creeds of the church. and by the fact that we celebrate communion in our observance of the Lord's Supper and when we administer baptism. Now ask yourself, what do those things mean to us? Why is it that they really do enrich our worship and increase our joy? In order to consider that, let's make a few observations on the text in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 21. There are many questions that we might ask about this passage that we won't even touch on this morning. But we can make a few observations to give us some perspective on what we're doing here today and every Lord's Day. The real point of the passage, the real question of the passage, is in verse 15, the second question that Jesus asks his disciples. After hearing what others say about the Son of Man, Jesus then asks, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? That's the central question of this whole passage. And that's the question that we must all answer. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? People today say many different things about Jesus. What do you say? In verse 16, Peter gives an answer. He answers for all the disciples. Jesus addresses all of the disciples when he asks the question. So Peter speaks for them all when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. You're the one for whom the people of Israel have been waiting for so long. You are the one who was ordained, appointed, set apart by the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the mediator. Jesus is the mediator of his people, the one who brings together God and his people. Jesus is the one who was appointed and anointed to be the chief prophet of God's people, to speak for God to God's people, to reveal God to his people. Jesus was appointed and anointed to be the only high priest of God's people, the one who would, for God's people, offer up the sacrifice for sin, the peace offering, and the sin offering, the one who was appointed to be the sacrifice himself. Jesus is the one who was appointed to be the eternal king of God's people, to rule over God's people, and to defend them, to preserve them. That's Peter's answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Son of the God who himself has life in himself, who doesn't depend on anyone or anything for that life. The living God is not like the idols that men make that are dead, whether they're made of wood or stone or metal and have to be moved about, or the idols of the imaginations of the hearts of men that are dead because they cannot do anything. Jesus is the Son of the living God. God has given to his Son to have life in himself and to give life, to be the life of the world. Jesus is life because he is the Son of the living God, the eternal Son, God himself. That's the profession of faith that Peter makes on behalf of all the disciples. And that is the confession that every single one of us must make. That is the confession that we all make together in the words of the Apostles' Creed when we confess our belief in Jesus Christ, God the Father's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. You recognize those words. That is the confession that you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the confession that we must make with our hearts, with our mouths, and with our lives. You must demonstrate that belief, that confident trust expressed by Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Does Peter speak for you? Is that your confession? Do you know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, hear what Jesus says in response to Peter. Jesus says to Peter, "You are blessed. You are made fruitful in the purpose for which you were created, to honor God, to glorify God, to enjoy Him. You are blessed. You are made happy. You are able to rejoice. You are made well. Because this is eternal life, to know the one God and to know Jesus Christ whom He has sent." Jesus says to Peter, "You are blessed." And everyone who sincerely makes the same confession is also blessed. If you can make the confession of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you know it, and believe it in your mind and heart and profess it with your mouth, you too are blessed. You are blessed because this was not revealed to you by man. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was not revealed to you by your calculating things out, by spending a long time in meditation, by thinking things through. This was not revealed to you by natural intuition. This was not revealed to you by the traditions of men. But this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. That was true for Peter. It was true for the other 11 disciples who were there with him. And it's true for every one of us. You cannot know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, unless the Father reveals that to you by His Spirit. I remember a time when I had heard that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I had read that in the Bible. I'm sure I had read this passage in the Bible, but I did not understand it. I didn't believe Peter's confession in my own heart. The words were clear. I understood the language, but I did not see Jesus as He is. The Holy Spirit is given the task of opening eyes so that we might see Jesus by faith. Now, you might not remember a time when you didn't understand Peter's confession. If you don't, that's okay. It may be that you've understood that as far back as you remember. The question is, do you see Him now? Do you see Jesus today as the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You are blessed because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. If you don't see Jesus, if you don't understand Peter's confession, you must pray to the living God to make his Son known to you. Ask him to give you faith in him. Ask him for the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. Jesus' words to Peter are astonishing. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus says then in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." They will not overcome it. Now, to be sure, the only foundation of the church of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Jesus is the rock, the foundation. But Jesus is saying that the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is very God and very man, true God and true man in one person, the anointed Savior of the world, that truth is the substance of what every believer believes. That truth is the foundation upon which the faith of every believer is built like a house built on rock, sure and solid. And upon the confession of that faith, Christ will build his church. As Peter has confessed that faith, so all those who believe in Jesus will confess that faith. And by that confession of faith, Jesus builds his church. Jesus ties his work of building the church to your confession of faith. And the gates of hell, Satan and his armies and his devices, will not prevail against it. They're pictured here by Jesus as though they're coming out of the gates of hell, coming with all the power, coming with all the wisdom, the wise arguments that they might have, the deceptive arguments and attractive lies and empty promised pleasures. But none of those will prevail against the church. Jesus will be victorious. He has conquered on the cross, and so his church has victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. And as you are faithful, and as you remain a part of the church in Christ, you can be sure that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That doesn't mean that you can sit back and be lazy. It doesn't mean that you won't be attacked, or that you won't suffer, or that you won't feel overwhelmed at times. But it means that as you trust in Christ, you can be sure that he will preserve you as individuals, as a congregation, as the whole body of Christ. Jesus and his church are a rock, a fortress to the believer. But you know, a fortress is not only a place of refuge, a place to find safety and hide, it's also a place from which you can go forth refreshed and strengthened to continue the warfare which drove you into the fortress in the first place. We have a task to serve faithfully in battle. We are called to declare the praises, the claims, the promises of Jesus. That's our task. We're called to that task in the preaching of the word and in baptism, and we're reminded of the call to the task with its promises as we remember our baptism, as we watch the initiation of others into the community, the church. We acknowledge our responsibility to obey the commands of the King when we confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find nourishment in the Lord's Supper to strengthen us for the task. The strengthening of your faith in the preaching of the Word and in the Lord's Supper, as you are reminded of God's promises and faithfulness, equips you and moves you out to proclaim the Word and the claims of Christ. You are encouraged to participate in the building process as God's co-laborers, bolstered by the certain knowledge that Jesus will not only build the church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Christ's call to us to serve him. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church in the attacks of Satan upon the church. But also, the gates of hell will not stand in defense against the assaults of the church upon the kingdom of darkness. As we witness to the truth and victory of Christ, to set men free from slavery to Satan, sin, and death, as the church wields the word of God in the name of Christ against the tyrant of the dominion of darkness, the gates of hell will not stand. Then Jesus says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever answers you have to some of the questions that are raised about that verse, it's clear that we see the display of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge. His power to forgive and to condemn. We see his power displayed in the context of the church. He displays that power through the proper administration of discipline and the sacraments and the preaching of the word, all by the officers that he has appointed. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the word of God is taught in preaching and in the sacraments and in discipline, the kingdom of heaven is opened. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to those who trust in Jesus, those who join with Peter in his profession. And judgment is announced to those who will not repent of their sins, but stubbornly refuse to believe in Jesus. Assurance of salvation is given to those who work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Warning of condemnation is given to those who persist in acting disobediently according to their own will and purpose. That is the preaching of the cross, and that is discipline, including hearing the profession of faith of believers and admitting them into the communicant membership of the church and to the Lord's table. In Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, Jesus came to the 11 disciples, Judas now being dead. He came to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see there that baptism is entrance into the community of disciples. In baptism, we see God's call to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to his authority and obey his commands. Disciples are followers, learners, who follow Jesus and learn of him by taking up his yoke. Jesus says more about that discipleship back in Matthew 16 at verse 24, where Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So in verse 21, Matthew goes on from his account of Jesus' response to Peter's confession to say, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Peter didn't like to hear that, and he tried to rebuke Jesus. It didn't fit Peter's idea of how his Lord should appear. Jesus rebuked Peter in turn and told him that he did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Like Peter, some of us may not like to hear that we serve a Lord who suffered, who was killed, and was raised to life, that we could not prevent his suffering nor help him with our own. But it was necessary for Jesus to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It was necessary for the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our life depends on that. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter and the apostles had yet to learn that to follow Jesus meant to follow a crucified Jesus. That's why Jesus began teaching them in verse 24, they need to take up their cross and follow him. That's the lesson that you and I must increasingly learn day by day. To follow Jesus means following a crucified Jesus and a risen Jesus who is Lord. You're encouraged by our God and by our Lord Jesus Christ. You're encouraged through the active ministry of the Holy Spirit in your worship, as you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and as you confess your faith, and as you remember your baptism, and as you observe the Lord's Supper, as you see the display of the promises of the gospel, the promises that are fulfilled in Christ. You're also called to service in worship. You come to Christ this morning to serve, not to be served. But that is because the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He has served us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give to us so many means and opportunities of strengthening. We thank you for those that we enjoy from which we benefit today. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us for the week to come and more weeks to follow. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us for the task that you've given us, to testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to bear witness to that in our words before men and in our lives before men, because we trust with all our hearts that that is so. Enable us to do so by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.